Please rise for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they do not believe or trust in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. So we have some kids here this morning, so I thought I'd talk to them for a little bit. But I'm talking to all of you. Maybe I'll ask the older folks who are here this morning, does anybody know how a crow takes off of a fence post? Come on, really? Nobody knows that? He flies. My wife's raising her hand. Really? Is that just a hop thing? So when I was a kid, my dad would walk by, you know, he had three boys, so he'd walk by one of us and he'd say, "You know how a crow takes off fence posts?" And he'd grab your head with his hand and he'd go, "Whoop, and oh, that hurts." Does anybody know that? No? Wow, I didn't. All right, well, maybe it's just our family, but in our family, people tried to, I guess we tried to torment each other. Does anybody know what a snake bite is?
Yes.
Okay, all right, now we're getting a little more connected here. What's a snake bite? What do you do to give somebody a snake bite? Yeah, you grab their arm, and you, yep, right here on the arm, then you turn one hand one way and one the other way. Well, my brothers, I'm the third of those four boys, and my two older brothers used to like to give me snake bites for no good reason at all. Now, I'm not advocating this, kids who are here this morning. I just want you to know what a snake bite is, okay? And the only use for it in our family was to torment each other, to pester, to pick on, huh? It was a great childhood. I really did have a great childhood. But you had to put up with your older brothers. That's just the way it was for me. I was thinking about this idea of the snake bite in relationship with the lesson today. And I just thought, you know, kids are probably doing it anyway. But maybe we should use it as a way just to remind each other to be better, rather than to torment each other. You know, when your brother or sister's picking on you, just give them a little snake bite. Try not to make a heart hurt too much, but just give them a little snake bite so they remind, it might remind them of the story from Exodus, that when the people were in the wilderness, they began to grumble against God, and God sent these poisonous serpents to bite them. And then what happened? They died. So God gave them this bronze serpent. He told Moses, "Put this bronze serpent on a pole, and when you look at it, you'll be healed." And I'll talk more about this in the sermon. But it was a reminder to the people that God is good, that God is life-giving, that God isn't here to torment us, that God isn't here to beat up on us, but God is here to lead us from death to life, from darkness to light, from slavery to freedom, from scarcity to abundance. God is here for our benefit. So maybe if we use that little snake bite, huh? just use it as a reminder that we're here to do that same for each other, right? We're here to bless each other, not to torment each other, not to hurt each other, but here to bless each other. So don't let me hear that you learned a snake bite from Pastor Rod and you went home and tormented your sibling with it, okay? I don't want to hear that. But use it for good. Use it for love. Use it as a gentle reminder that we're called to bless each other. Let's pray. Jesus, you are our greatest reminder that God has come to bless God's people, that you have come in love, that you have come to offer yourself. And so, as we think about our lives, help us to remember always that we're here to bless one another too, and to love each other, to support each other, and to be together a blessed community that blesses this world. So guide your church, guide your children, that we might all follow in your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I just can't believe that nobody knows how a crow takes off of a fence post. I did that to one of my grandsons not long ago, and man, he got mad at me. Ow! He said, that hurt. So I better give myself a snake bite to remind myself to be good. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Natasha Bedingfield recorded a song titled Unwritten. It's a song encouraging the listener to embrace a new day, a new beginning, to recognize that each day, each moment of your life is where your book begins, and that the rest is unwritten. So I'm just going to read you, it's a very poetic song, I'm just going to read you the first few paragraphs. It's very poetic. I am unwritten, can't read my mind, I'm undefined. I'm just beginning, the pen's in my hand, ending unplanned. Staring at the blank page before you, open up the dirty window, let the sun illuminate the words that you could not find. Reaching for something in the distance, so close you can almost taste it, release your inhibitions, feel the rain on your skin. No one else can feel it for you, only you can let it in. No one else can speak the words on your lips. Drench yourself in words unspoken. Live your life with arms wide open. Today is where your book begins. The rest is still unwritten. It's a great song. It's not a Christian song, but it's certainly could be a song based on baptism. God's invitation for you and for me to recognize that every day is a new day, every day is a day that we can live with our arms wide open, that every day is a new beginning where our book begins and the rest is unwritten. And while that might be scary, it's also in the Christian faith, in baptism, it's a reminder that God is leading us into that unwritten future. Nicodemus was that close. So close you can almost taste it, she writes. Nicodemus is that close to the kingdom of God. So close he can almost taste it. He comes to Jesus at night and he confesses to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. A great question in the Gospel of John, where is Jesus from? And Nicodemus confesses, you are from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him. Nicodemus is making the right moves. He comes to the light, Jesus, out of the darkness. He confesses Jesus to be from God. And Jesus then pushes the edge of the kingdom just a little bit farther, it seems, just to see if Nicodemus will reach for it, will take that risk. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born from above or born anew, Jesus says to Nicodemus. And it's then that Nicodemus balks. He hesitates. He delays. How can someone be born when they are old? Jesus says no one can enter the kingdom unless they are born of water and the Spirit. After a bit more back and forth about rebirth, Nicodemus reveals his hand, asking, how can this be? He just can't get his mind around it. He just can't understand what Jesus is talking about. He just can't accept what Jesus is talking about. He's so close. He's so close that he can almost taste it. He just can't quite open himself to the idea of rebirth. He can't trust Jesus enough to ask him for help. You remember in the gospel when Jesus is talking to a man about his child who needs healing. And Jesus says, if you just have faith, your child will be well. And he says, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief, he says. Help my unbelief. Nicodemus just couldn't take that step to say to Jesus, help me understand. Help me to be reborn. But instead, he falls back into the shadows. He falls back into the shadows, and we don't see him again until chapter 7 in John's gospel. He falls silent. He just can't accept that in Jesus there is new life, there is a new birth. He can't accept that today is where your book begins and the rest is still unwritten. That's when Jesus moves from a dialogue with Nicodemus to this monologue that we have in verses 14 through 21. It's a monologue about God's intentions for the world, his intentions through Jesus, but God's intentions all along. He goes back to the past. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Does Nicodemus hear these words of life? Does he hear these words as words for him? Again, we don't know. He only shows up two more times in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, as Pharisees debate how to handle Jesus when he becomes a threat to their power, to their way of life, to their kingdom that they have built that serves them. And then again in chapter 19 for Jesus' burial. It seems as though Nicodemus lives neither in the dark nor in the light, but in the shadows as one whose life could go either way. How about you? Where are you living these days? Are you, like Nicodemus, holding on to the past, hoping to return to yesterday? It's understandable if you are. It's understandable if we are. Yesterday seems pretty good compared to today. Pre-COVID, pre-my current age, pre-my current job, pre-my current responsibilities, pre-my current relationships. It's easy to find ourselves stuck in life and wishing for the past, wishing for yesterday, wishing we could go back. Even if yesterday wasn't as good as I remember it to be, we often romanticize the past. Because it's better, sometimes it seems better than the scariness of an unwritten future, than the scariness of a brand new unwritten book or the rest is yet unwritten. Nicodemus was holding on to the traditions of the synagogue. He was holding on to the traditions of the religious party. He was holding on to power that seemed to be waning. He was holding on to everything from the past, and for some reason it was blocking his ability to walk into that future with Jesus. In Numbers 2, the people of Israel, this story that we have from the Old Testament today, the people of Israel had been led by God and Moses out of slavery, a suffocating and dehumanizing humiliation of oppression under Pharaoh. God liberated and led them into the wilderness. But then hunger and thirst set in, and the reality of an unwritten future. And fear arose, and suddenly Egypt didn't look so bad. Slavery and captivity, not only to Pharaoh, but to uncertainty. Certainty of their next meal, or certainty that they had water to drink, the basics of life, became preferable to the uncertainty of freedom and trusting God into the future that they could not yet see. They grumbled. They grumbled against Moses and they grumbled against God. Why did you bring us out here to die of hunger and thirst in the wilderness? And we detest this manna that's provided for us each day from heaven. At least in Egypt, we had meat to eat. It's then that we hear this strange story where God sends venomous serpents to bite the people. It doesn't sound very loving, does it? Yet God's wrath is always poured out. God's wrath is always poured out for the sake of restoration, for the sake of bringing his people back to him, for the sake of waking his people up to see the truth. So God sends these poisonous venomous serpents to bite the people. And he gives them what they seek. He gives them certainty. You get bitten, you die. That is certainty. The certainty of the world, the certainty of sin. You get bit and you die. As the people wake up and begin to understand, they confess their sin, they cry out, they go to Moses and ask God to plead with God, to intercede for them with God, and to make this stop. And so God commands Moses to make a graven image. Again, it's a confusing story because in the commandments, God says you shall have no graven images. But in this story, God commands Moses to make a graven image of a serpent and put it on a pole. And all they have to do is look at it and they will be healed. Look at it. Turn to it and they will be healed. I continue to find mystery in this story, but one thing that came to my mind that I took the time to research is why venomous serpents? And I discovered that the U-R-A-E-U-S, uraeus, is a stylized upright form of an Egyptian cobra. And if you've ever watched the movie Moses, you've seen that cobra sitting on Pharaoh's head, on his headdress, that beautiful bronze or golden serpent leading Pharaoh wherever he went. It was used as a symbol of sovereignty and royalty, of divinity and divine authority in ancient Egypt. And I think that I can't read God's mind, but it seems to me that that by sending poisonous serpents, it was a reality check for the Israelites about which God, a God with a capital G or God with a little g, you will follow. Will it be Pharaoh? With Pharaoh, you get uncertainty and death. This is the message of the venomous serpent in the wilderness. With Pharaoh, you can go back to Pharaoh, but what you get with Pharaoh is uncertainty and death, or the certainty of death. With God, you get life with some uncertainty. In many ways, that's what Nicodemus was holding on to. He was holding on to the certainty that he had built into his life, the certainty of the law, the certainty of the temple rituals and the system that he had a place in at the top. And for him to come to Jesus, and to stand against that system, to stand with everyone who was upholding that system, it was risky for him. And so while we look at our own lives, we can also look at Nicodemus and understand why he was struggling, why he was living in the shadows. He wanted to come to the light, but it was risky. Because with the certainty of Jesus, with the certainty that we find in the relationship with God, there also comes a need to trust God into the uncertain future that sits before us, to trust God with that future rather than ourselves. Jesus shows up and he tells Nicodemus basically that he has missed the mark. He's missed the mark because all the while he's created the certainty around himself. He has closed his eyes to the poor and the suffering, the widow and the orphan. And he invites Nicodemus, not in explicit words, but he invites Nicodemus just as he invited all the Pharisees and Sadducees that he came up against, just as he invites you and me, he invited Nicodemus to follow him. To let go of those things that they found such certainty in, things that would never give them salvation, things that would never give them life. To let go of them. To let go of their self-righteous ways. And to take the hand of Jesus and get their hands dirty in living lives of service and love. Take Jesus' hand and come out of the darkness into the light. But Nicodemus seems unable to do that. And so he lingers there in the shadows. For some reason, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, and Nathanael already in John's Gospel in chapter 3, already they gladly have abandoned ship to follow Jesus. If you come on Monday, Thursday, you'll hear more about why they would do that. But they were able to embrace Jesus. They were able to take his hand. They were able to follow. They were able to follow Jesus in an unwritten future, to trust him in his way. So again, I ask you this morning, where do you live? Where are you living these days? Honestly, I get it if you're longing to return to the past. The past is the only thing that we know. And there were good things about the past. Yet every day Jesus leads us into a new future. Jesus' point in John 3:16 and 17 is that God so loved this world that he gave his only, one and only Son, that everyone whosoever believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus was given to you to know, to love, to trust, to follow into an unwritten future. Jesus came not to condemn you, but to love you, to bless you, to take you by the hand, to give you courage, and to give you life, to save you. He is the light. Yes, He is the light, and following Him means uncertainty. Today is where your book begins. The rest is still unwritten, but it means life. When that future is walked into with Jesus, it means life. If you're holding on to your past, if you're holding on to certainty that you have created around yourself, if you're living in fear, in darkness, in sin, well, maybe it's time to move. Maybe it's time to move. It's as simple as looking at Jesus. It's as simple as asking Him, help me to be reborn today. Help me to trust You for tomorrow. He will show you the way. Amen.